We are studying the book of Romans, letter of Paul to the church in Rome. Some of us are trying to use that as a vehicle to be discipled by the Apostle Paul himself. And we call that effort trained to follow Jesus. If you'd like to join us, you can sign up for summaries and encouragements to be emailed to you each week. There are some groups that are discussing these things every week. You could join. Also, once a month here at the church on a Sunday night, we also meet for discussion. You're welcome to join us. Today, we get into chapter 2 of the book of Romans. We're just going to take 4 verses. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? Discipleship is about cultivating the new redeemed life that we have received from Christ Jesus as a gift of grace. And so Paul began his overview of discipleship by reviewing the very basic nature of sin. He taught us that the essential characteristic of sin, all sin, is a rejection of God's authority and God's character. He taught us that we do that by ignoring things that everyone can easily see about our creation, about our Creator from his creation. And some of the things that we see in creation, we see ourselves, and so we realize that God is intelligent. We realize that he's emotional. We realize that he has a moral character because he created us. Sin is the choice to suppress these truths in favor of our own personal desires, to suppress the conscience he gave us in favor of our desires. And so sin is not only defined by what we do, it is defined by how we exalt our desires over the things we know please the Lord. And this results in all manner of bad behavior. Paul gave a very grim list of sins at the end of chapter 1, certainly not exhaustive, but it made the point. Now, already in chapter 2, we encounter our first lesson in discipleship. Truth has consequences. If Christians believe that sin is a characteristic of the entire human race, what are the implications? Now, it's true that in chapter 1, Paul was writing about the entire human race. But now as he begins chapter 2, he is giving an exhortation to the readers of this letter, defined as Christians in the Church of Rome, and of course that now would include us. If Christians believe that everyone sins, what does such belief look like? And what it looks like is a determined commitment to not judge other people. Now, the word judgment is a very broad word. It's true in Hebrew, it's true in Greek, and it's true in English. The origins of the idea go back to sifting or separating, distinguishing whether something is light or heavy, whether something is valuable or worthless, whether something is morally right or wrong. So in English, we might have a phrase, something we might speak of somebody's good judgment or somebody's bad judgment, and we're talking about their ability to discern what's good and wise. But in many contexts, and perhaps most, like this one, the word is applied specifically. And it's applied to the idea of condemnation. That's why the NIV attaches the word pass to this. When you pass judgment, that means you find somebody guilty. You set yourself up as a judge and you sentence somebody to punishment, maybe just in your own head, but you condemn them. It's a legal idea. And in fact, Paul would have no prohibition against judgment, no problems with that idea in a strictly appropriate and legal context. God, for example, on his throne, he judges sin. That's good. He assesses guilt and punishment. That's good. One of the great and good things about God is that he does assess retribution so that people get what they deserve in the end. Furthermore, God has assigned limited authority to human institutions to represent his judgment. People who are assigned these roles are responsible to execute retribution properly. And we'll talk all about that later in the book. But Paul's not talking about that here. Not at all. Paul's talking about what all of us do every day, not as part of some specific office, just out of habit. When we see evil, we condemn it, we get mad, we get indignant because evil is wrong, but then we go a step beyond that, and we focus and camp on somebody's sin to condemn them. We can do it inwardly, sometimes we even do it outwardly, we condemn them. Now that, Paul says here, is a behavior which is totally inconsistent with Christian faith. Totally inconsistent. You have no excuse, you who pass judgment on somebody else. It's not that people should be spared judgment. That's not his point. It's not that Christians should turn a blind eye to sin. That's not his point. There are lots that Christians should do in the face of sin. We should expose it. We should resist it. We should support institutions that contain it. We should help the victims of it. The point is that Christians individually are being shamelessly inconsistent with what they believe when they condemn other people for that sin they see. Because at whatever point we judge the other, we're condemning ourselves. We who pass judgment, we do the same things. It doesn't make any sense. I find watching the news to be a very exhausting experience. Sometimes I just want to avoid the news. Because when I see the news, I have a dilemma. I'm hearing about a lot of bad stuff. And I either have to not react, in which case I'm dulling my conscience, right? Or I have to react. But if I react, I tend to viscerally, without thinking, immediately judge and condemn people that I hear in various reports. I can't help it. I get upset. I saw this guy on the news this week. He's purported to be an ISIS soldier. He looked at the camera and he said that he was coming for me. He said, "I swear we are a people who love death for the sake of Allah, just as you love to live." I've heard a lot of them say that now a number of times. And when I saw that, without thinking about it, I had an instinctual response. I was afraid. I was angry. In fact, I was so angry and disgusted and so judgmental that for a moment, I felt if you had given me a gun, I might have fired it at the TV, at him. Not proud of that, but that's how I felt. I saw this man online this week, a Glen Burnie resident who allegedly used proceeds from human trafficking and prostitution to finance his illegal drug sales. That's according to Anne Arundel County Police. We're not talking about Myanmar here. We're talking about Glen Burnie. I didn't want to shoot him. I wanted to throttle him. Okay. I wanted to punch him. I wanted to humiliate him because he humiliated those women. DC police have identified this fellow as a suspect in that quadruple homicide involving three members of the same family. Mickey and I have been very upset about this. We were sickened to hear of the torture of the 10-year-old before he was killed. So, you know, trying to avoid being judgmental, we just ask that God would judge whoever is guilty. Well, I mean, asking God to judge, that does sound better, but it's kind of like, you know, calling down fire from heaven. Our responsive reading said Jesus wasn't really happy with that attitude. Condemning other people's sin is ridiculous for a follower of Christ, because to be a follower of Christ, we believe we're guilty of the same things that condemn. Now, other people may not believe that, so they wouldn't be inconsistent, but we do. When we cry out indignantly for justice, we're asking, justice is a good thing, but we're asking God to do something to somebody else that we have begged him not to do to us. I mean, how inappropriate, how obnoxious is that? You know, I condemn that ISIS fighter. Assuming that the news report's accurate, he threatened to kill me. Maybe he's killed others. I don't know. And I pray for the people that are hunting him down. But I do know that without thinking and viscerally reacting, I wanted to kill him just because I was mad at him and I wanted to judge him. No, I probably would not shoot him in cold blood, but I caught myself wishing his death. I wanted to do the same thing to him that he threatened to do to me. Oh, well, Glenn, I mean, you know, you might be justified. Well, I think he thought he's justified too. And yet neither one of us is God. Neither one of us has the authority to take another life. I condemn this accused pimp and drug dealer. Now, if he's guilty of those charges, he arrogantly violated the welfare of defenseless women in order to further ruin the lives of others. And I wanted him to suffer. I wanted him to suffer the way he made other people suffer. No, I didn't go after him. Maybe all I actually did was mutter something under my breath. God could hear it. I wanted to see him hurt, even though neither of us are God, neither of us has a right to hurt anybody else. And what about that suspect who's charged with murder and torture? I didn't want to murder or torture him. I just wanted to be there when God did it. Well, you know, when God judges, I will be there, and it will be a good thing. But me lusting after that, while I'm clinging to God's grace, is disgusting. You know, when I perceive sin in others, there are things I should do. I should grieve. It's perfectly appropriate to weep when you watch the news. I should dedicate myself to opposing the sin I see. I should help support and arrange for proper civil responses. I should help the victims. There are all kinds of things that I should do. But it stinks. It stinks to high heaven when a sinner like me takes that short step to cross the line into personal condemnation. Why? Because they shouldn't be condemned? No, that's not the reason. It's because I'm guilty of the same things. So it's perverse for me to want their judgment, even though the judgment may be good. Sinners condemning other sinners, like pots and kettle calling each other black, that is so inappropriate. It's so inappropriate, we ought to feel embarrassed whenever we expose the condemnation that's in our own heart. It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing for the angels to have to witness me condemning people while I keep on sinning myself. It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing for Jesus to witness me condemning people while I'm singing about how he's my only hope. Few things are as embarrassing for a public speaker than eloquently making some point with his fly down. Few things are as embarrassing for the wife of a public speaker than him eloquently making some point with his fly down and not being able to do anything about it. Poor Mickey, I remember once she was so frustrated, she was trying to tell me something, but I couldn't figure out what it was. That kind of embarrassment is what we ought to feel. We ought to feel that way when we realize that our judgmental spirit has been exposed. That's how we ought to feel when someone else exposes themselves. We should feel embarrassed. We should zip up our mouth and excuse ourselves. Rooting out a judgmental spirit is a major, major part of discipleship. It's not a small thing. How do I know that? Because Paul is going to deal with this subject multiple times in this letter. Multiple times. And each time he's going to come at it from a different angle and for a different reason. And we're going to see that. It's tremendously important. Why? Why? Because when we Christians condemn others, we openly pour contempt on the doctrines of grace. Now, we may not intend to do that, but that's what we're actually doing. When people like you or I, who have been forgiven more than we deserve, and continue to struggle with those same sins, when we condemn other people, whether they deserve it or not, that's not the point. When we condemn others, we show contempt. We openly display contempt for the God who was merciful to me, for the Jesus who died for me, for the Spirit of holiness who puts up with me every day. And praise God, there's an alternative. Disciples have been working on this for 2,000 years. We don't have to be that way. There is an alternative that we can learn. We can instead remember and rediscover God's kindness every time we encounter sin. And that's a good thing. God's kindness leads you toward repentance. In this age of gospel grace, starting the day our first parents felt ashamed and ending only on the day when Jesus returns, God responds to human sin with kindness. Now, Paul said clearly in chapter 1 that God shows us, he allows to be seen the impact, the misery, the consequences of his coming judgment in the way he allows us to wallow in sin. His wrath is revealed from heaven in the way he allows our desires to rule us. We want that, he lets it happen. Because that is what hell is going to be like. And we need to know what's coming. But God holds back the full measure of his wrath. It's like he is single-handedly holding back an avalanche. He is allowing all manner of sin that he hates, all manner of rejecting him and trampling our own conscience, doing stupid, destructive, and evil stuff, holding aloft the accumulated mass of his judgment, preserving the thousand streams of common grace that lend pleasant beauty to our lives. Each precious day, suspending his wrath to give us one more chance to repent. Just turn around and come home. Let Jesus get us out of ground zero before it turns into hell. God sees ISIS fighters. God sees pimps and drug dealers. God sees extortionists and murderers. And his response is to hold his judgment back and focus his entire majestic mind and heart on kindness. Now look, our sin is being recorded. It's not going to be forgotten. And the civil agencies designed to limit the flood of sin, from the police to the military, to all sorts of agencies, he still authorizes, he still empowers. Praise God for them. But as for God himself, he wants his kindness to lead toward repentance. And if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, Paul says we must do the same. We must do the same thing. Oh, brothers and sisters, it's hard. It's so hard. But it is an essential part of our life and witness. We must discipline ourselves to focus on kindness. We must teach our children to focus on kindness rather than condemnation. That is a Christian parent's job, to teach them that and to demonstrate that to them. What about teaching them to stand up against sin? Yes, we got to teach them that too. Hey, nobody said this was going to be easy. But Christian parent, if you don't teach your children to focus on kindness instead of condemnation by the way you live and what you tell them, you will teach them to arrogantly ignore their sin and become in the eyes of heaven nasty and obnoxious children who will grow up blind to God's grace. This week, I had to think about this fellow charged with murder and torture. And instead of dwelling on the retribution he deserves, which was my first response, I had to catch myself. And I had to discipline myself to dwell on God's kindness toward him, knowing that my God is waiting for me to be kind too, just like him. And pray for this man's soul. And pray for a fair trial. And pray for the people who in this world who may still love him. The woman who gave him birth. The friends who played with him as a kid. And see what's happened to him. and pray that his life would retain enough good things, even if he's guilty, even if he goes to prison, enough good things to inspire thankfulness and recognize God's grace in Jesus Christ, should he ever see it. This week I had to think about that man charged with trafficking helpless young women so he could ruin other lives with drugs. And instead of dwelling on retribution, which was my first response, because of course such things are horrible and deserve to be punished, but I had to discipline myself to dwell on God's kindness toward him, his kindness toward him, knowing that my God is waiting for me to be kind too, just like he is, and pray for this man's soul. I wanted to treat him with the same disrespect he's charged with, so I needed to pray for God to have mercy on us both. This week I had to think about that fellow whom the news said threatened me with a gruesome death. And instead of dwelling on retribution, which was my first and initial response, I had to discipline myself to dwell on God's kindness toward him, knowing that my God is waiting for me to be kind too, just like him. Pray for this man's soul. In my zeal, I wanted his death just as he in his zeal wants mine. And we both stand, as it were, before the judgment seat of God. We both are guilty. We both are worthy of hell. The difference is, Jesus stands by my side, having embraced the hell of God's judgment for me, so that I will never have to taste it. Jesus would stand by his side too, if he calls upon Christ to save him, because he believed that Christ could save him, because someone shared and modeled Christ to him. Who knows? Someday, maybe one of these, maybe two, maybe all three men might become my brothers. Dear friend, if you and I want to follow Jesus, we have got to stop judging people. We've got to stop condemning unbelievers. We've got to stop condemning believers. We've got to stop even condemning ourselves. That's another message. Instead, every time we witness sin, let's humble ourselves before God, reminded of our sin, and remembering God's kindness to us. Call to mind his kindness toward us, and call to mind his kindness toward those who are sinning now. He's suspending his judgment. He's offering his son. My God's being kind to them right now. And he wants me to be that way too. Ready for an assignment? Well, you're going to get one anyway. Here's your assignment. Reflect God's kindness to somebody you've judged. I'm going to tell you right now, this is going to be difficult. This is not an easy one, because it is very, very, very hard, at least it is for me, it's hard to let go of keeping a person's sin or a group's sin as your focus when you're thinking about them. You're going to have to humble yourself to do this. You're going to have to humble yourself until you can identify how you're guilty of the same things. That's what Paul said, not me. He said that. And it's hard. But I want to tell you something. Christian, if you will do that, if you will learn the discipline of opening your heart to the kindness of God, and I can tell you this from experience as well, then all the painful sin that you encounter every day, instead of eating away at your soul by inspiring condemnation, it will instead make God's kindness fresh to you, fresh to you. You learn to react as Jesus' disciple to human sin, and God's kindness is going to be fresh to you every day, every day. And it'll become your joy, and it'll become your song. And with the goodness of God flowing upon you all the time, you'll become a refreshing fountain, an oasis of kindness yourself. You'll be a place where God can show other sinners all the love he has in store for those who trust his son. That's pretty good. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for kindness which is beyond our ability to fully measure. We count on your future judgment. We know that it's very good. But Father, we celebrate right now that love which today would rather forgive than condemn. We see that love fleshed out in your Son, willing to pay so great a price to be kind to us. Heavenly Father, this is hard. We don't like to think about our own persistent sin. We don't like to think about it. It's hard to look at you when we're thinking about our sin. But oh, Father, please, please, please help us, just gently help us to turn around and look at you. Help us to see ourselves in your eyes, eyes that have treasured us before the world began, treasured us on the cross, and will treasure us for ages to come when sin is only a memory. Oh, Lord God, help us to live in that loving kindness. Live there and invite others in. Hear us, Lord, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.